Well, we'll see. We'll see if it'll be quiet. I'll try not to move. I will check with Doug and see if he's coming. If he's coming tonight, I'll have him ask him to lead singing. So that will give you a reprieve. So tonight's lesson is from the Bible. Other than that, I'm not exactly sure which one I'm going to do tonight. Got two, three, four possibilities. I haven't decided which is which. But for many people in the world, the word law is a dirty word. It's a bad word for many people because they see law as something that takes away their freedom, their liberty to live as they want to, as they please. But for just a moment, try to imagine our world today without any laws. Chaos would reign. I mean, murder and rape and stealing, I mean, it would be rampant. If there were no laws of any kind, no one would be safe anywhere at any time. Civilization would eventually break down if there were no laws. So law is good for us because in many ways it protects us. We read in the Bible from the inspired writer James, he tells us about the perfect law of liberty. And that's our text this morning, James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25, and I hope you have your Bibles, can follow along, because there's some really important lessons here. James chapter 1, verse 25 says this, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." James tells us there we're to look. The word look there in the Greek language means to look intently. This isn't just a gaze. This is to look carefully. We can picture someone stooping over with their head bent forward because they don't want to miss anything. They want to see whatever is there. They want to see it carefully. They want to make sure they read it accurately. So the idea here is to focus all of our attention so we can inspect it. We want to see what it says for ourselves, and we don't want to miss anything. So all of that's embodied in that one word, look. This is have the idea of putting something under a microscope. We want to see every little thing. And the reason for that is because it's all important. We don't want to miss any of it. So James says that's what we're looking into, the perfect law of liberty. So this morning we're going to look at those three main words, perfect, law, and liberty. Because there is a lesson in all three of those words. God put those words in there for a reason. First of all, he used the word law. So the perfect law of liberty is a law. But what is he discussing? Well, again, context is everything. So we go back to verse 21. James says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was." He's talking about the word of God, what we commonly call Scripture. James calls this a law. Why does he call the Word of God a law? And when you look up what that word law means, there's several things that kind of rise to the surface. that makes using the word of law, the word law, very important. It's called a law because it's the authority. Just in our world today, you know, we talk about the law. We talk about law officers or law officials. There's authority behind the word law. Now, this law is the law that comes from God. And it's authoritative. This whole body of truth that we're given. And it's the basis for our faith. Our faith, according to Romans chapter 10, is based upon God's word. So it's our authority. It's our rule of conduct. It regulates what we do. It's our rule of action. It's our standard. It's what we look at to see what and how God wants us to live. What is God's will? How does He want me to live at the home? How does He want me to live at work? How does He want me to live with my neighbors? On and on and on. How does He want to be worshipped? It is what tells us how we're to conduct ourselves. It regulates what we're to say and do and think. That's what a law is. So for us living this side of the cross, then what regulates our conduct is what we call the gospel, the New Testament, or sometimes called the New Covenant. Therefore, the gospel is a law. We don't live in a lawless time. There's never been a lawless time. God has always had a law for people to abide by. So it is called a law. But some people today say that we're not under law, but under grace. And you hear that very often. That there is in no way, religiously, we're under any law, but we're entirely under grace. Well, they misunderstand what being under grace means. Now, we do know that we're not under the law of Moses in any way anymore. That was completely done away with. Jesus fulfilled it. Back in Ephesians 2, Paul told the church at Ephesus very clearly that they were not under the law of Moses anymore in any way. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells them, in talking about Christ, having abolished in His flesh, in Christ's flesh, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He put it to death. When? On the cross. So that law of commandments, that law of Moses, was done away with on the cross. How much of it? Every last bit of it was done away with on the cross. So we are under law, but we're not under the law of Moses. It was fulfilled. It had a purpose. That purpose, once it was fulfilled, was done away with. But we are under law because if we weren't, there would not be any sin today. It's impossible to sin in God's eyes unless there's a law. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John clears this up for us. When he tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. Or sin is a transgression of the law. So if there is no law, there can't possibly be sin. Sin is a trespass of that law. It's a missing of the mark of that law. So if there's no law to miss, there can't possibly be sin. But the Bible repeatedly says that those of us today sin. Therefore, we are under a law that James calls the perfect law of liberty. But this law is binding on everybody. It's binding on every soul, regardless of who they are or where they live today, they're under the law. In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes to Titus and tells Titus this, beginning in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that." So the grace of God here he's talking about teaches. Well, what do we have today that teaches? It's the Word. That's what teaches. That's the only thing that teaches. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what the law does. That's what this perfect law of liberty does. It teaches us. Yes, it brings God's grace, and that grace brings salvation, but as we read in James chapter 1, it's the implanted Word that brings salvation. So notice in this text how he equates how grace and the Word go together. So we are under law. We are under a rule of conduct, a standard of authority, one that is binding upon all men everywhere. Again, regardless of where they were born, regardless of the circumstances in which they were born or grew up or anything else, all people today are under the law of Christ. This law is called the law of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul uses this phrase in referring to the perfect law of liberty. He calls it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ," the standard of conduct of Christ, the truth of Christ, the Word of Christ, the gospel of Christ. It's also called the law of the Spirit of life. In Romans chapter 8, when Paul wrote to them, in this chapter, Paul makes the distinction between the law of Moses, which couldn't bring life, and the law of Christ, which does. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That law of sin and death couldn't bring life like the gospel does, the law of liberty. So, the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, all referring to that body of truth that Christians are to abide by. It controls their conduct. The second thing is, it's called perfect. Perfect brings lots of connotations with it. All of them worth mentioning. First of all, the gospel, the law of liberty, is complete. It's whole. It lacks nothing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul made it clear when he wrote to Timothy this second time that this was true. He says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete," same word as perfect, "thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what does all Scripture do? Equips us perfectly, completely. That means there's nothing outside of Scripture that we have left that is needed. That's needed. It's sufficient. It's comprehensive. All truth now has been revealed. Remember when Jude wrote Jude verse 3. He says, "I needed to talk to you about the salvation that's common," but he said, "I need to talk to you to contend for the faith which was once and for all time delivered to the saints." That's the significance of the Greek words there used. Once and for all time. So there toward the end of the first century, Scripture was completed. The whole thing. It was comprehensive. Nothing more was needed. Paul uses the same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, when he says, "And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away." Perfect referring to the gospel, Scripture. And again, by the end of the first century, the perfect had come. The complete had come. The total had come. And no more Scripture has been revealed by God since the end of the first century. So there's one sense in which is called the perfect law of liberty. It is absolutely everything we need. Anybody that says otherwise is calling God a liar, saying God's dishonest. He's deceived us. We needed more than this. Not according to God. He made it clear. It's also perfect in another way. It's perfect because it originates from a perfect God. It comes from the perfect lawgiver, which means it's without error. Everything in it is just exactly what we need. It is perfect for all conditions. It's perfect for all circumstances. Nothing can come into our lives that the Bible doesn't address in some way. So there's never a time when we have to say, when something happens or when we're in some state or condition or circumstance, well, the Bible doesn't help me here. I have to go somewhere else. That's not true. It supplies us with everything we need. When the psalmist wrote Psalms 19, he refers to this in a beautiful passage of Scripture. Psalms 19, beginning in verse 7. It's considered one of David's psalms. In verse 7 of Psalms 19, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They're sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Notice the synonyms used: law of the Lord, testimony, statutes, commandments, judgments, all referring to the revelation from God. God's Word has the power to turn sinners to a holy God. See, it's able to convert the soul. So God's Word is able to take the vilest of people, the most immoral, wicked, evil people, and turn them to a perfect God. It has the power to do that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, restoring the soul. It has the power to do that. It says it's sure, it's steadfast, it's capable of making us wise. And because it comes from God, the perfect lawgiver, there's no way anybody can improve upon it. No one can take God's Word and take part of it away or add to it and make it better. What we have is the only absolutely perfect writings ever made. You take any part out of it, it's not perfect anymore. You add to it, it's not perfect anymore. It's perfect as it is. It's complete as it is. So anyone that tampers with it will destroy its perfection. That's why we're warned in the very end of Scripture, in Revelation 22 and 18 and 19, about the plagues that will come to those people who either add to it or take away from it. Why? Because it's perfect as is. Any change in any way takes away its perfection. So it's the perfect law. And then finally, it's the perfect law of liberty. See, people today cannot see how law and liberty go together. But they're companions. You can't have law without liberty. You can't have liberty without law. They're companions. They go together. So in what way is the perfect law, the gospel, a law of liberty? Well, number one, it gives us freedom, first of all, from the bondage of the law of Moses. We are no longer under the law of Moses, which the Bible calls bondage. In Galatians chapter 5, when Paul wrote to the churches in that area, he told them in verse 2 or verse 1, Galatians 5 verse 1, he says, and the area, these churches in Galatia were struggling with people who were trying to enforce the law of Moses on them, even though the law of Moses had been done away with for years. And so he tells them in Galatians 5 verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. See, there's liberty. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, the liberty we have in Christ liberated us, freed us from that yoke of bondage. When Paul met with many of the apostles and so forth in Acts chapter 15 in that council meeting they had, this very item was brought up in Acts chapter 15. In verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, Paul was talking about him and Barnabas, and when they had come to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Some of those, even though they had become believers, still thought people had to keep the law of Moses, even though it had been done away with years before. So this Jerusalem council forever settled that issue. Down in verse 10, Paul writes, now therefore, why do you test God? Notice what he says. You people who are trying to enforce the law of Moses on believers, why are you testing God by putting a yoke, the law of Moses, on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why are you doing that? He says that law of Moses is no longer in effect. People have been freed from the law of Moses. Don't try and go back and put that yoke on people's shoulders anymore. So first of all, we are free from that yoke of bondage from the law of Moses. Second of all, we're free from the bondage of sin. Sin is a slave master, the Bible says. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes in great length about how sin enslaves people. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, actually verse 15, Paul writes, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? He says, there's the two. You're either enslaved to one or the other. But God be thanked that though you were, past tense, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. See, they had obeyed the gospel, the perfect law of liberty. They had been delivered from the bondage of sin. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. and to the end, everlasting life. So people who are under the bondage of anger or lust or hate or any other sin, they're slaves. They're slaves to that. Anger has become their slave master, or lust has become their slave master, or hate has become their slave master, or lying has become their slave master. But when one becomes a Christian, they're freed from that law of sin. Sin doesn't have that bondage over them anymore. Jesus, when he was talking about this back in John chapter 8, says this beginning in verse 34 and following. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Continually commits slave. Habitually or commits sin. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, Jesus, makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So it's the law of liberty because it frees us from the bondage of the law of Moses and from the bondage of sin. But, and here is the real point. This liberty, as Paul wrote there in Romans 6, is not licensed to sin. There in Romans 6, the first two verses, Paul wants to make sure people don't misunderstand what grace is about. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" He says, grace does not free you to live any way you want. It's not licensed to sin. It's not freedom to live any way you want. True liberty is living as we should, not as we please. See, that's why the world is so mistaken there. It influences us to serve and obey God, but not out of compulsion, but out of love for God. Listen to this. Men are truly free when they want to do what they ought to do. That's what freedom really is. Wanting to know or wanting to do what you ought to do. There's freedom. As Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, it's bringing every thought into captivity. I think it's verse 5. Bringing every thought into captivity. That's freedom. So you're no longer controlled by the anger, the hate, the lying, whatever. James, when he describes this perfect law of liberty, he says, the one who continues in it, this is habitual, this is a pattern, this is regular living, the one who continues in it, and James says, is a doer of it, he doesn't just read it, but the reading, the studying, the looking at it intently causes him to change. Remember it? It's his rule of conduct. That person will be blessed by what he does. Everyone who looks into that perfect law of liberty, I mean stares, you know, bends over, his head is focused on it, he's examining it carefully, that person who then does it will be blessed. A great reward. In Revelation chapter 14, one of the blessings that Jesus reveals to us in Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13, Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13, says this, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Who are these people? Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Blessed are they, singularly favored by God. There's the picture of the perfect law of liberty. It's our rule of conduct. It's our source of authority for all that we think, say, and do. It's perfect. It's complete. It's whole. It lacks nothing to equip us for everything we need to do. It frees us from the bondage of the law of Moses. It frees us from the bondage of sin. And it teaches us about doing what we ought to do because we want to do it. That's what the perfect law of liberty does for us. So is that how we look at the Bible? Do we look intently at it? Do we focus on it like we're looking at something under a microscope so that we won't miss anything? We want to read it carefully and accurately because it's the only thing that will judge us on the day of judgment. There won't be anything else that judges us other than the Word of God. And are we prepared for that? This morning as we sing this invitation song, help us, or please look at the words of this song. See what it's telling you. And if you have a need to respond, then please come as we stand and sing this song.